Good morning and greetings to each of you in Jesus' name. It's a privilege to be here with you at Ridgeview again. It's been quite a while since we were here, especially for a Sunday morning. So it's good to be here again. And certainly welcome you all to come visit us at Jeff City. And if you would like to have devotions more than two times a year, the brothers at Jeff City would be glad to take a break now and then. So we'd be glad to have your input there as well. You can turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I'm going to read the chapter, the outset here. 2 Corinthians 4, starting with verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There's many, many truths in this chapter, but I want to take a text from verse 7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God, of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Paul is highlighting the paradox between the treasure and the vessel that carries or stores the treasure. And I've titled the message, Treasure in Jars of Clay. Treasure in Jars of Clay. Earthen vessels, we could say, are jars of clay. That's literally what it means, jars of clay. Or today we call it pottery. You're familiar with what pottery is. You have pottery glass, pottery flower pots, probably the most commonplace we see pottery anymore. But pottery in Paul's day was everywhere. Clay pots was something that they were very familiar with. This was an object that everybody, from the poorest person to the richest person, knew about. They knew about earthen vessels, jars of clay. That was what they had. It was nothing special. It was cheap. Dirt was everywhere to make their clay. Just like today we use glass or plastic containers. You don't think twice. If you drop a jar on the floor and it breaks, you don't think that was such a great loss. You sweep it up, you throw it away, and you go get another jar or a plastic container that cracks or whatever. It gets thrown away. Same way with their pottery. It was cheap. Once it was broken, it was worthless. And so would you store something valuable in something like that? Something that's easily broken? When we have something valuable, we put it somewhere safe, somewhere secure. We don't make safes out of glass or out of plastic. No, we make them out of something that's durable, something that's strong. And so Paul was using this object that they were familiar with to illustrate a very important truth. And he's comparing you and me to these jars of clay, these fragile, seemingly worthless vessels. And he's saying, we are those vessels. And it's not a new comparison in the Bible either to compare humans to jars of clay. And the verse was read this morning. Lance read it in his devotions back in Genesis where it says, from dust thou art, to dust thou shalt return. What's dust? It's dirt. That's the main ingredient of clay. Dirt is used to make clay. Job refers to being formed out of clay. He says, I was formed out of clay. Isaiah 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter, and we all are the work of thine hand. And so this was an illustration that they could connect with. They understood earthen vessels. And Paul says, even though we are like these earthen vessels, God has entrusted to us a treasure. He says, we have this treasure. We have this treasure. What is this treasure that we have in this vessel? What is this treasure? He says in verse 6, he said, God wants to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's the treasure. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. In verse 4, he says a little different way. He says, the light of the gospel of Christ. Paul uses this word light several times in these verses. In verse 6, he says, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. God created light. He said, let there be light, and there was light. He commanded light out of darkness. He is the creator of light. He is light. 1 John 1, 5 says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if we open our hearts, our earthen vessels, our jars of clay, if we give them to Jesus, it says he wants to shine in our hearts, and he wants us to give us this treasure, this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And if any of you can explain that clause to me, I would welcome. It sounds beautiful. It says the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. There's a lot packed into that. But that's what God wants to give to us. Light. God is light. Physical light is what allows us to see objects, to see anything. If there was no light, we can't see. If you've been in a cave and they turn off the lights, you can't see anything. It is dark. There's no light. You can't see anything. So light helps us see. And spiritually, it's the same way. This light that God shines in our hearts helps us to see who he is, helps us to understand who he is. His light drives away evil. It drives away untruth, and it reveals his glory through Jesus. And so this treasure is the glorious gospel, the forgiveness of sin through Jesus' death and the power to live victoriously through his resurrection. And God wants to entrust that to my jar of clay, to your jar of clay. This, the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, is the greatest treasure imaginable. And God and Paul in writing here in verse 7, he uses this illustration of earthen vessels, like I said, they were very familiar with. It was a common everyday object, fragile, worthless, cheap, we could say. And he wants to entrust this marvelous treasure to earthen vessels. Why would he want to do that? Well, he says in verse 7, he says, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. The NIV says it this way. It says, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. God entrusts this treasure to you and me in our fragile humanity so that those around us could see the power is God. It's not us. I'm worthless. It's the power of God in me. No one can mistake the source of the life-changing power of the gospel. And so I have 6 points, principles related to specifically us as jars of clay and how we relate to this treasure that we've been given. The first one is, we are of no value by ourselves. We're no value by ourselves. A jar is meant to be filled. You buy boxes of quart jars with a purpose in mind. You're going to fill them. You're going to can something in them. You're going to put something in them. You buy containers because you need something to put leftovers in, or you whatever you're going to. You buy containers. You buy jars to put stuff in. That is the purpose of a jar. It's to hold something. But on our own, we're empty. We're empty vessels. We try to fill our lives with pleasure. We try to fill our lives with excitement, with anything to get our minds off of our emptiness. Turn to Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes can say it better than I can. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, just a few verses. Verse 1, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 1, I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth, therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this is vanity. Verse 3, I thought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works, I builded me houses, I planted me vineyards, I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. I made me pools of water to water the trees. I got me servants and maid servants, and had servants born in my house, and I had great herds of cattle, and lots of gold and silver. And he goes down this whole list. All of these things he's trying to fill his vessel with. And his conclusion is it's vanity. It's worthless. Verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. The harder we try to hide or overcome or to fill our vessel by ourselves, the more we expose our weakness. The emptier we feel. We're cracked, scarred, chipped vessels. We're proud, we're selfish, we're sinful. We erect stunning facades to show how what a marvelous pot I have, a jar of clay, my jar of clay. Look at my beautiful jar of clay. And we're hiding our emptiness, our flaws, and our weakness. The true worth of a pot comes from what's in it, not from the pot itself. The clay pot was cheap. It was worthless. There were a dime a dozen at the market. The value was what was in it. And so to be of value, we must be filled with this treasure. Secondly, a broken jar is a useful jar. A broken jar is a useful jar. Now that goes against our logic, because we said when a jar breaks, we sweep it up, we throw it away, because it's not any good. It's not worth the painstaking effort it would take to collect all the pieces and glue them back together. Because we can get, like I said, they're a dime a dozen at Walmart. They're cheap. Why would I take all the time to glue it back together? We wouldn't. But God says, come as you are. Bring me your pieces. We're weak. We're fragile. We have cracks. We have blemishes. But God wants to give us this treasure. He wants to fill us with this treasure. God isn't looking for perfect, self-satisfied jars. He's looking for malleable jars. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1. Verse 26 and 27, Paul writing here again. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. He's not calling the self-assured jars of clay that think they're really something. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's looking for jars that are ready to be used. When we open our hearts to this treasure, to this saving gospel of Jesus, we admit that we're imperfect. We admit that we're empty and useless by ourselves. And we acknowledge that all of my attempts to fill my jar, to beautify my jar, to make me look like something other than just an old clay pot, are worthless. And that we need the infilling of Jesus. We need the treasure that God wants to give to us. We're allowing God to have a free hand. It's been said that in God's economy, our weakness is one of our greatest assets. Our weakness is one of our greatest assets. And it's hard to think. We're not taught. Society doesn't encourage us to think of weakness as an asset, do they? Society tells us otherwise. You know, don't show any signs of weakness. Be tough. Fake it till you make it, right? Don't show that you're tough. Don't show that Don't show that you're weak. Act like you're tough. 2 Corinthians, a couple more verses. Here's what Paul has to say about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, just back a couple pages, verses 9 and 10. And this is Paul saying, the verses before this is Paul is talking about his thorn in his flesh. He had this big crack in his clay jar, and he was asking God to mend this crack and this blemish. And in verse 9, and he said unto me, God said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my imperfections, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When I am weak, then am I strong. That's counterintuitive to the way we think. But God can only use us if we're willing to admit our weakness. God can't use a solid, perfect jar. If you think about Gideon and his 300 men, they went out there to fight against the Philistines, and they carried their light in jars of clay, and no light got out. They snuck up, but they had light with them, didn't they? They snuck up. But that light only did its job when they broke their jars of clay. When they broke their pitchers and the light could shine, it helped to create the havoc and the chaos there and lead to their victory. And so a perfect jar, God can't use. It's the cracks and the blemishes and the imperfections in our life that allow the light to shine out of our lives and to shine to those around us. Thirdly, Satan's goal is to obscure the treasure. Satan doesn't want to let this treasure, this light, to shine out. He wants to block the glory of God. In verse 4, back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, it says, the God of this world blinds the minds of those, lest the light of the gospel should shine unto them. And so the devil tries to block the light. He tries to hide the light. And he uses a two-pronged attack. He tries to convince you that your jar of clay is just terrible. Look at all the cracks and the blemishes. Look how terrible it is. You're just an old leaky clay pot. In fact, you're so broken that God can't even fix you. God doesn't want you. You're too broken. There's so many other better jars around. Or the opposite, he tries to make us proud of our jar. Look at my good jar. The Pharisee and the publican, remember the story of the Pharisee and publican that went down to the temple to pray? The Pharisee had a pretty good opinion of his jar of clay, didn't he? He said, I'm glad that my jar of clay doesn't have any of those blemishes that his does. I don't have cracks and gaping holes like the publican does. I've got a pretty good pot. Some Satan tries to use one of the two. And too often he succeeds with one of them. And if he doesn't get us with the one, he'll get us with the other. But they're attempts of the devil to hide the treasure. When we've focused on the vessel, then we're not bearing the treasure and letting the light shine because we're focused on the vessel. Paul also enumerates several other ways that Satan uses. In verse 2 here, He says they renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, deceitfully hiding sin. We know how to look right. We know how to talk right. We know how to dress up our jar of clay to make it fit in, right? And sadly, Satan has used the hypocrisy of professing Christians to great effect in clouding this treasure. Or the next phrase there, handling the word of God deceitfully, or another way of translating that word deceitfully is distorting the word of God. He tries to distort the light that is shining from our lives, and he's twisting scripture to support what we want to do. You can find a verse to support about anything if you take it out of context far enough, and people do that regularly. And much of current Christianity embraces and promotes sin in the name of love and acceptance. But to do so, they have to distort the word of God. Verse 5, he gives another one. Satan tries to get us to put our agenda ahead of God and his word and ahead of our brothers and sisters. He says, we don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord, and we preach ourselves as your servants. We're not better than anybody else. We're servants. Anything that he can use to take the focus off God. And then in verses 8 and 9, he uses these four words or phrases. He says, troubled, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. Those all sound like terrible things to happen to a clay pot, right? Troubled has the idea of affliction, trouble, affliction. Perplexed means to be at a loss. You don't see any way out. Persecuted is what we think of as being persecuted, being mocked, threatened. Cast down is to be knocked down, struck down. And we've all experienced one or more of these things, and maybe sometimes you feel like you're experiencing all of them at one time. Discouragement. We don't know which way to turn. We feel battered. We feel beaten. We feel like we can't get ahead. And those are all results of sin and Satan and his efforts to block the treasure. And that leads to our fourth point. The treasure strengthens and preserves us. The treasure strengthens and preserves us. Empty jars, when they're distressed, when they're troubled, they're distressed. Continuing there in verse 8, troubled but not distressed. Distressed has the idea of being crushed. A jar of clay, when it's distressed, when it's stressed, it crumbles, it's crushed. Perplexed, like we said, perplexed is the idea of being at a loss, no way out. The result is despair, a loss of hope. Forsaken, persecuted but not forsaken. Deserted, you feel all alone. Nobody can relate to you. Nobody knows what you're going through. You're facing this all alone. Cast down, destroyed. When you knock a clay flower pot off the shelf, it shatters, right? On the shop floor, it shatters. That's what we expect to happen to a jar of clay, because clay is easily crushed and destroyed. But that doesn't have to be what happens. When we're filled with this treasure, when we're bearing this wonderful treasure, he says, you're not going to be crushed. You're not going to be in despair. You're not going to be forsaken. You're not going to be destroyed. Because the treasure is not susceptible to those things. The jar of clay is. The jar of clay is susceptible to being cast down and to feeling discouraged and distressed. But the treasure within is not. The treasure is not susceptible to those pressures. And so it's because of the power of God living on us that we can be victorious, that we can rejoice even when it feels like our jar of clay is shattering, is falling apart around us. God allows these hardships and struggles sometimes so that, just like he says in verse 7, the excellency of the power may be of God. So those around us can see his power and can see his light shining through our lives, even though we might not know which way to turn or what to do. Too many times we focus on protecting and preserving our jar of clay rather than focusing on the treasure and the power that comes with the treasure, the power to be victorious. The fifth one, bearing the treasure includes a ministry. If we go back to verse 1, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. So what is this ministry that we have? Well, if we go back to chapter 3, he uses the word ministry and ministration in quite a number of different verses here. But in verse 6, maybe is the most clear use. He says, God, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. And so we're ministers of this treasure, the treasure being the light of the gospel of Christ. And we're ministers of that. Every one of us is called to be ministers of that treasure. And so how do we minister? How do we share this ministry? Or how do we perform this ministry that we have been given? The purpose of this treasure, God has this treasure but he needs human jars of clay to share this treasure to the other human jars of clay. And so he shines this treasure into your life, into your jar of clay, so that those around us can see the light and can receive the light as well. And so the reason that it's so critical for us to be faithful no matter what we face is so that Jesus could be manifested in our lives. That those looking on would see the power of God through our responses to hard times. And then in verse 15, part of the ministry is that God would be glorified. And he says in verse 15, he says, "For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." And so what he's saying there is that this abundant grace, which is the treasure that we've been given, as we are faithful in bearing and sharing this treasure, it encourages others to faithfulness. And that word redound has the idea of an overabundance or an overflowing. And so the thanksgiving of many, this treasure, it's the ripple effect. This treasure, if I allow this treasure in my life and I allow it to shine through my life to those around me, you can receive this treasure. You can receive this light, and then you can share this light to your circle of friends. And so it's the ripple effect where it ripples out and it says it's going to redound to the glory of God. It's an ever-expanding circle of grace recipients that causes thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. And then the sixth and last one is these jars of clay are temporary. And we already well established the fact that jars of clay are fragile and very temporary, easily broken. Our vessels, our jars of clay, are dying. In verse 16, it says, "Our outward man perish." ESV has the idea of our outer self is wasting away. Every day we're getting older. Excuse me. Every day we're one day closer to the end of our lives, to the end of our vessel. But we don't lose heart. It says we faint not. We don't give up. We're strengthened daily by the indwelling presence of God and the faith that he which raised up Jesus shall raise up us also. We have that in verse 14. This treasure that we have is the power of resurrection as well. And because of the power of resurrection, when my jar of clay completely shatters and it's the end of my life, that's not the end. It is just the beginning. Verse 17, he says, Our light affliction, which is but for a moment. And so he just got done enumerating a whole bunch of problems that we can have, being destroyed and persecuted and cast down. And then he says, those are just light afflictions. And they're just for a moment. They're fleeting. Our affliction is light compared... Excuse me. Our light affliction is light compared to what Jesus suffered for us. Our affliction is light as we experience the sustaining power of God's grace. And our affliction is light when we see the glory that it leads to. Affliction doesn't automatically produce glory, but it's when we focus on the work of God in our lives and the things that are not seen that it will work in us an eternal weight of glory. And so our focus must be on our promised eternal home, the new bodies that will replace these temporary jars of clay. And so you have a fragile jar of clay that's at some time going to shatter and be destroyed. And you're going to be given a new body that's not going to be a jar of clay. It's going to be some heavenly jar of clay. I don't know what the material is going to be. But it is going to be an eternal vessel. Chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And that word dissolved has the idea of being totally destroyed and done away with. And so we know that when this earthly house, this jar of clay, is completely dissolved, we have this house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so this treasure that God has entrusted to us gives us the power to live victorious lives and to look forward in anticipation to that building of God, that house not made with hands. And so this morning, we have a church full of jars of clay this morning. And every one of us is different. Some of our jars of clay are much more fragile than others. Some of our jars of clay are stronger and can take more than others. Some of our jars of clay have been battered and beat up more than others. But that doesn't matter, because God wants to trust his treasure. He wants to shine his treasure into each one of us. Maybe you're feeling particularly vulnerable this morning. Maybe you had a troubling week. Maybe you're feeling perplexed, cast down. You feel forsaken. Maybe you feel almost destroyed. Or maybe this morning you're feeling particularly strong and healthy. You had some victories this past week. Things are going your way. And in a group like this, there's some of us on both sides of that this morning. But whatever the case, consider this amazing treasure that we have been given. That God is willing to entrust this treasure, his gospel power, to us mortal jars of clay. And remember that God wants to use you to shine his light to the other crumbling and hopeless jars of clay all around. 2 Timothy, a couple of verses of 2 Timothy, chapter 2, 20 and 21. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth. So there's all kinds of vessels, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That word meet has the idea of being suitable. God's not looking for gold and silver vessels or wood. He's looking for vessels that are suitable and ready and willing to be used. I want to close with reading a prayer, and I know reading prayers is not something we often do. This prayer is not original with me, but I think it's very fitting. And so I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and ponder these words. Dear God, there are moments when I forget who I am and the treasure you have given me. In my moments of doubt and weakness, would you remind me that you have chosen me? You have placed within me a treasure that will strengthen me in my greatest weakness. Would you help me remember who it is that you have made me to be and who it is that lives within me? Help me to live in the power that's been given to me. Amen.